Exodus chapter 20, and in a moment, verse 17. We've come to the 10th of the Ten Commandments, and of course, it's different from the others, isn't it? It deals with matters that are on the inside of you, not with your outward actions. Now, of course, all of God's law has to do with your outward actions as well as what's going on inside of you, in your heart. However, this one is regarding what's going on inside of you and does not even pertain to your outward actions, which all have already been covered in the other commandments. This is just purely about matters inside of you. And interestingly, this commandment is the one that the Apostle Paul so famously used in his description of how the law convicted him. It seems in the New Testament usage of this commandment that this commandment is the one particularly suited to convict the self-righteous of their sinfulness. Think of how the apostle used it. I really meant to mention first the way the Lord Jesus used it, and I got excited about the second and forgot the first. Let me go back. Think about how the Lord Jesus used this. And of course, here I'm just offering a very brief paraphrase of the old book by Walt Chantry. Observe that when the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus, he asked how he could get eternal life, and the Lord Jesus said, obey the commandments, and the man asked which one, and Jesus ripped off several of the commandments, but didn't say the last one, didn't say the one about coveting. And the man said, all these I have kept since I was a youth, or since I was a boy. And the Lord Jesus looked on him and loved him, had compassion on him, and then, interestingly, preached the 10th commandment to him. He said, one thing you lack, sell all your possessions and give to the poor and come follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. And the young man went away sad because he had great possessions. Apparently was unwilling, at least at that point, to let go of them. And wanting to hold on, the desire to hold on to possessions that you don't have the right to. They don't belong to you lawfully. You should have given them to the poor. You owed them to your workers, or the Lord has commanded you to sell them. For whatever reason, they are not rightfully yours, but you desire to hang on to them. That is covetousness. The Lord Jesus, you see, as to his outward actions, he could honestly say, I haven't broken these commandments. But then the 10th commandment is entirely about what's going on inside. And the Lord Jesus, knowing that, put the 10th commandment to him in those terms, sell all that you possess and give to the poor, exposing this self-righteous person's sinfulness. Then, as I was saying, on to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he describes himself in his previous self-righteous Pharisaical condition. He considered himself alive. That is, he considered himself righteous. He had that kind of righteousness we were talking about in the previous session. The Lord mentions in the Sermon on the Mount the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. An outward conformity to the letter of the law, he had that. Or in the words of Romans 7, he was alive. But then the commandment came, and the commandment he cites is the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house, etc. That's the commandment he cites as having killed him, meaning killed his sense of righteousness, killed his self-righteousness, exposing the fact that he was dead in transgressions and sins. And so it seems in that usage by the Lord Jesus and how God used that commandment in the experience of the Apostle Paul, seems like this commandment is especially well suited for tearing down the self-righteousness, the self-righteous delusions of the self-righteous. And so I urge you, if you are somebody who goes to church on a regular basis, which I think is all of you here, and you think of yourself as religious, think of yourself as a Christian, make sure that your ears are open and your heart is open to this commandment preached to you today. It may be the very thing that is used by God to tear away your ideas that somehow in your own performance, in your own works, you are righteous in God's sight. You are surely guilty of breaking God's law at this point, of being covetous of your neighbor's possessions. And so make sure that word, make sure that you eagerly welcome the word of the Lord to do its work in you. Let us have the reading of this commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. I'd like to make sure you notice from the outset here that it is not sinful to covet. Now, if you say, the commandment says, thou shalt not covet, that's shorthand, you see. The Bible does not command us, thou shalt not covet. The Bible commands us, thou shalt not covet anything that is your neighbor's. To say, thou shalt not covet, is shorthand for the whole commandment. Because indeed, the Bible shows us a number of places in the Old Testament and a number of places in the New Testament where this word for coveting, the Hebrew word or the Greek word, those words are used in a number of places in the Bible to teach us the things that we should desire, to teach us the things that we should set our hearts on, to teach us the things that we should delight in, and to teach us the things that the Lord God, that our Savior Jesus Christ, that He has His heart set on, the things that He desires and delights in. So you have to understand from the outset, it's not that it's wrong to covet. It's not that it's wrong to desire something. It's not that it's wrong to set your heart on something. It's not that it's wrong to delight in something. You see, the commandment is that you do not covet what is your neighbor's. And so I'm going to approach this by walking through the commandment and seeing how the commandment commands us not to desire what is our neighbor's, but instead the Bible teaches us what we should desire, what we should covet. First, notice, of course, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. You shall not delight in, you shall not set your heart on, you shall not desire your neighbor's house. And of course, when we say neighbor, it might be neighbor in the sense of living next door to you. That may well be. That's whose stuff you look at all the time, right? Other people have nice stuff, but you just don't see it, so you don't usually covet it. But of course, it doesn't mean just your neighbor. You understand that, of course. It doesn't mean I'm looking at this on TV. It's not my neighbor's. It just belongs to somebody on TV. And or I'm reading about this in a magazine, and so it's okay to covet that. It's not my, not that at all. Don't covet your neighbors and all your fellow men being your neighbor. Don't covet anyone's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Should not delight in it, set your heart on it, desire to have it. Not the house itself, not the really great barn, not the really great shop, not the beautiful grounds, not the lovely garden, not the property, not the woods, not the pond, not the fields, and not the enjoyable things that your neighbor is able to do there because he has such a nice house, because he has such a nice yard, because he has such a nice farm, because he has such a nice ranch. Not what is produced on his property. Not his fields of grain or hay or his cattle or his garden produce or anything. Nothing about his property are you to covet. You shall not covet these things of your neighbors. Now, certainly, you must do your part in providing and maintaining suitable house and property for yourself and your family to live in, either as the main breadwinner in your household or as someone contributing to the productivity of that household. Maybe you don't already have a suitable place. Well, then you must work, must save up, you must wait patiently and in overcome obstacles and pray until, with God's help, by His generosity, you're able to get a good place for yourself to live. The commandment not to covet your neighbor's house certainly does not exclude the legitimate, wholesome, God-given activity of working hard to provide a good place for yourself and your family. But do not set your heart on what your neighbor has, on his house and property. Think for a moment, as I mentioned briefly earlier, did the Lord Jesus Christ set his heart on his neighbor's house? No, he didn't. He could have got a nice one for himself if he wanted. He could have outmaneuvered some Pharisee, beating him at his own game, to get a nice property for himself, but he didn't. He was content not even to have a house to call his own. As a matter of fact, he even left his glorious home in heaven to come down here and be a homeless, itinerant preacher for our sake. Left the home that belonged to him. He didn't covet by trying to get a house that was his neighbor's. Didn't covet by trying to cling to a house that he had no right to, but instead willingly let go of the home that he had every right to, which I believe came up in the sermon, another sermon recently. So instead of setting your heart on that piece of the earth that your neighbor has, or that house that he's made out of the things of the earth, wood and bricks and metal, plastic. Instead of that, just set your heart on leaving that house and that property and the whole rest of the world behind entirely. You know, that house will someday fall to ruins. In some cases, that house will be falling to ruins pretty soon. In other cases, it'll be torn up by a tornado next spring. In other cases, it might sit there for a couple hundred more years, but still it's going to fall to ruins. Or else, someday it will be burned up in the great fire at the day of the Lord. That property, which we think of as real estate, is not ultimately real estate. Even that property will melt in the incredible heat as the Lord makes a new heaven and new earth. Houses and land seem like very durable, appreciating assets. But in truth, they really are very fragile. They hang by a thread like everything else does and ultimately will be destroyed. Did Paul covet? Did he desire what the rich people around him have? No, he testified. Remember Acts chapter 20 that we worked on together last year. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. What did he covet? What did he desire? I'm getting this from Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, where he uses the same word that he uses elsewhere for coveting. He uses here and he says, he desires, he covets, his heart is set on, it is his delight to depart this world and be with Christ. He knew that that was better by far, right? So far was he from coveting his neighbor's house and property, he was eager just to leave it all behind entirely to go and be with Christ. Therefore, if the desire wells up in your flesh to covet your neighbor's house, anything about your neighbor's house and property, then put that thing, that work of the flesh, to death. And by the Spirit, desire better things, such as to leave it all behind and to go to be with Christ. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And although this is addressed in obviously to the male, that he not covet his neighbor's wife, I take it to apply the same to the female, that she not covet her neighbor's husband. You shall not delight in, you shall not set your heart in, pardon me, set your heart on, you shall not desire your neighbor's wife or in your neighbor's husband. Not directly regarding the actual person of your neighbor's wife or the husband of someone that you actually know, but and not directly regarding any other actual woman or man that you may see, you know, in your own person, in his or her own person, but not indirectly either regarding movie stars or fashion models or popular musicians or any other kind of public figure. Not indirectly regarding women or men who appear on the pages of magazines or websites. Not regarding fictional characters that exist only on the pages of cheap novels or in your own imagination. You shall not covet these men or women, neither directly nor indirectly. Now, certainly you may legitimately desire to gain a wife or to gain a husband if you don't have one already. What could be more wholesome than to desire, to hope for, to set your heart on the very thing that God created us to have and to do? Certainly that is a wholesome and legitimate desire. Or, if you do have a husband or a wife, and your relationship is not satisfying to you, certainly it's legitimate to hope and pray, to desire, to set your heart on being a better husband, on being a better wife, in hopes of evoking a response from your husband or wife that will be more pleasing to you than what you get at present. Certainly it's legitimate to desire that the Lord will so work in your husband or wife as to make your marriage relationship better. Certainly legitimate and wholesome those pursuits, setting your heart on those things. But you shall not set your heart on your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband. Instead, you shall delight in your own husband, shall delight in your own wife. Here I refer to Song of Solomon chapter 2. Sit down in the shade of your own tree and enjoy the relief from the world's burning heat in the shade of your own husband or wife. Enjoy eating the fruit that grows on your own tree, the fruit borne by your own husband or wife. Find love in the arms, in the embrace of your own husband or wife. If you are not married yet, then set your heart not on someone else's husband or wife, but set your heart on the one that the Lord will provide for you in due time. Of course, you young men who are not married, you even already know what her name will be, don't you? The old joke, right? My son Andrew already knows what his wife's name will be, right? Mrs. Young. In the case of you women, You also know what your husband's name will be, right? Mr. Wright. Yeah. Of course, you don't know what your husband or wife's name will be or who it is. But as to husband or wife, do not, with discontent, set your desire on someone else's husband or wife, or some fictional, impossible, inhuman idea of husband or wife, but set your heart on the husband or wife the Lord God will provide you. You shall set your heart also on the Lord God, the Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous, as the ultimate fulfillment of all that you desire the marriage relationship to be. You know the marriage relationship in this world is wonderfully fulfilling, but not really fulfilling, not ultimately or completely fulfilling, as wonderful as it is. Therefore, set your heart not on your neighbor's husband or wife, but set your heart on a marital fulfillment that is only to be found in Jesus Christ. Here I refer to Isaiah 26:9. Late at night, when desires of the flesh try to rise up within you, so that you would set your heart on some sinful, carnal pleasure, set your heart instead on the Lord God. Understand that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. The consummation of our marriage has not yet come, but it will. And I don't mean in any sort of carnal way, certainly. But we are the bride of Christ, and that relationship will be the ultimate fulfillment of all that we desire from marriage. Or early in the morning, do not desire to spend the day taking advantage of some man or some woman of the world to your own pleasure. But instead, first thing in the morning, set your mind on obedience to the Lord Jesus, so that the men and the women of the world, instead of being taken advantage of by you, will see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant, nor his maidservant. You shall not delight in, you shall not set your heart on, you shall not desire the people that your neighbor has working for him to serve him. You understand, in our culture, we don't have the actual slavery system, but still we have those who are working to serve the needs of others. Perhaps your neighbor has plenty of money to hire people to work for him or to work for her. Maybe you're out there sweating to mow your own yard, but he has somebody who just comes in and does it all for him. Perhaps you work hard cleaning house yourself, but she over there has plenty of money to pay someone to come and clean for her. Here you are meticulously doing your husband's laundry that he needs to wear to work, but your neighbor just drops all of her stuff at the cleaners and picks it up 2 days later. She has plenty of money for that. Maybe you have to work hard cooking from scratch in the hot kitchen, but the people next door, they've got plenty of money and they just go out to eat most of the time. They very seldom do the hard work of cooking and cleaning up themselves. Maybe you spend your whole life, 24 hours a day, it seems like, taking care of children and all their needs. But over there, he or she or they have plenty of money to pay people to babysit their kids. Maybe you slog through the years and years of hard work teaching homeschool, but you look over there and somebody just writes the check for the tuition at the public school and drops the kids off there. You shall not covet the people that your neighbor has working for him, to serve him. The Lord's apostles, when they expressed what they desired for us, what they coveted for us, they didn't desire to see us coveting other people's servants. Imagine that. Can you imagine Peter? And he thinks about the churches and the dear Christian people in the churches. And Peter covets things for them. He desires things for the Christians. Imagine, he desires that they spend their time coveting other people's servants. No, of course not. That's not what they covet for us. What is it that they covet for us? Well, they delighted when they saw Christians working as servants themselves, serving the saints, laboring to help God's churches. What the apostles coveted, what the apostles desired to see, was God's people continuing diligently to serve one another in love all the way to the end. Not serving for a while and then becoming sluggish, but imitating those who have gone before, who trusted in the Lord and patiently worked hard all the way until the day that they went on to their inheritance. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. What else was it that the apostles would want us to desire? Well, the apostles said that it's good if a man sets his heart, again, is the same word used for coveting, if a man sets his heart on the work of being a pastor in God's church. Now, there is something legitimate and good to covet, to desire, to delight in. Of course, that's not for every person, but for some whom God calls. Such a man, like the old Levites, does not have an inheritance in this world's property, but his inheritance is the Lord God himself. His thing that he covets is not someone else's property, not someone else's servants. He doesn't covet his neighbor's servants that he may have people serving him. He instead covets a place of service for himself. He desires to be a servant to the Lord in his temple, in his church. He doesn't desire to have his neighbor's servant serving him. He desires to serve his neighbor with the gospel of God's grace. The Lord's apostles, as to themselves, certainly did not set their hearts on having servants serve them. They set their hearts on being with the churches to help build up the saints. You can read about that sometime in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Paul was run out of Thessalonica by persecution and could not get back there to check on the new believers, to help the church. And what was it that he coveted at that time? Was he coveting their money? No, he was coveting a return to be with them. His heart was set on getting back there so that he could encourage them, so that he could strengthen them, so that he could teach them more about the Lord Jesus Christ in whom they had believed. He says it's like that because he wants it to be that when the Lord comes back, he, Paul, can rejoice over all of the disciples that he gained for Jesus Christ and taught how to live in obedience. So when you find yourself looking at the way that other people have the money to pay people to work for them and serve them, and the flesh that you're living in tries to tempt you to covet those servants, well, then instead, set your mind, desire the things that the apostles desired and desired for us and taught us to desire. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's servants. I'm sorry, I mean to quote him directly. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant, nor his maidservant. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's ox or donkey. You shall not delight in. You shall not set your heart in. You shall not desire the animals or machines or tools or useful devices or any other means that your neighbor has. Your neighbor has very nice cars, very nice pickups, very nice motorcycles, and he has those as his means for getting to town and getting to work and doing his farm work and etc. He has a very nice new truck for doing business in. But you shall not look longingly, you shall not set your heart on the cars and trucks and motorcycles and boats of your neighbor. Your neighbor has very nice power tools and a really nice locking trailer to put them in and a really nice machine shop in which he works with them. But you shall not set your heart on these tools that belong to your neighbor. Your neighbor has very nice labor-saving home appliances. She has a big dishwasher of the kind that you don't even have to wash the food off the plate first before you put it in there. She's got a very powerful disposal in the sink and many other things that make her work very easy. Do not desire to get these things that your neighbor has. Now, certainly, you may buy useful things for yourself. And if you have hard work to do, and there are tools that make your work more productive, then it is wholesome, it is good to earn the money for them and to buy them for yourself and then to use them to do good work unto the Lord. Certainly that's wholesome. But you shall not covet your neighbor's things. Shall not covet your neighbor's ox or donkey, pickup or car, tractor or tools, or any such things. You understand how valuable things like that are. You understand how valuable they are because they're so useful. You know, a pickup is a very valuable thing. Why is it so valuable? It's valuable because it's so useful. A tractor is so valuable because it's so useful. An ox or a donkey is valuable. Why? Because it's so useful. Because it's so pretty? No, not because it's so pretty. Because it's so useful. But do you know what is so much more valuable because so much more useful? The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is more valuable than any of these kind of things. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's pure. The things that you might see your neighbor have, they're not clean. They're not pure. They're not perfect. They're flawed. Your neighbor's tractor, sometimes, depending on brand, perhaps frequently, breaks down. And he doesn't have the usefulness of it. Your neighbor's pickup, sometimes, perhaps frequently, breaks down and he doesn't have the usefulness of it. And eventually, any such things will end up at the junkyard, no matter how well they worked for a while. Because they're not pure. They're corrupt. They're flawed. But do you know that fear of the Lord is not flawed? Fear of the Lord is pure. It's clean. It doesn't break down, and it won't end up in the junkyard, but will endure forever. The fear of the Lord is clean and pure and eternal, enduring. The ox will die, the donkey will die, the tractor will break down, the pickup will get scratched and then dented and then eventually end up at the junkyard. But the Bible says fear of the Lord is eternal, it's everlasting. It is more valuable than oxes, donkeys, pickups, tractors, or gold or silver or anything else because it is so useful. Fear of the Lord being the foundation of wisdom and knowledge and faith and salvation and sanctification. Fear of the Lord being foundational to all of these extremely desirable operations. Fear of the Lord is very valuable because so useful. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant nor his maidservant. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox or donkey. As a matter of fact, if there's anything that slips through the cracks of these several categories, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Your neighbor has a lot of things, maybe some things not mentioned yet or not covered by any of these previous heads. But if anything is sitting there at your neighbor's, and you can picture it and you think about it, and it doesn't seem to have been covered by any category already mentioned, don't covet that either. Don't covet anything that is your neighbor. If you managed to get that thing of your neighbor's, you're thinking that if you could just get it, you'd be happier. Or maybe if you're really deluded, you're thinking, if I got that thing of my neighbor's, I wouldn't just be happier, I'd be happy. I'd just plain be happy. But would you really be happy if after coveting, after setting your heart on something that was your neighbor's, you finally managed to get it? Would you then be happy? No, no, of course you wouldn't. Such things do not make you happy. What kind of things, if you coveted them, they actually would make you happy? If you set your heart on getting something, and then you actually got it, it really would make you happier, or perhaps would make you even just happy. Well, the kind of thing that you could covet, that you could desire, that if you got it, it truly would make you happy, would be a knowledge, an understanding, a comprehension of the Word of God. The precious doctrines about salvation in Jesus Christ, the amazing commands about how we are to live in obedience to the law of love. If you really set your heart on knowing the Scriptures, knowing and obeying, and you really got it, indeed, you would be in a state of tremendous happiness. You know, we're strangers here in this world, the Bible tells us. And frequently, our hearts are broken by the pains brought on by sin in this world. You know from experience that you have sometimes caused your own grief. Sometimes you have been torn up by what you yourself brought on. The Bible says the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears hers down with her own hands. You know that we all have done things like that. Other times, somebody close to you, someone upon whom you should be able to depend, in sin does something to you that just breaks you up inside. Other times, it's just the general effect of sin on the whole race. And you know, if you set your heart on something of your neighbor's, thinking, if I could just have that, I would feel better. I'd be comforted. Things would be nicer. I'd be happier if I could just get, you know, the hurt I'm hurt with would not hurt quite so bad if I could just watch a big screen TV like my neighbor has, or if I could just ride a four-wheeler like my neighbor has, or whatever it is. But you know, that is not how the world works. If you got any comfort, any solace from getting the possessions of your neighbor, it would only be very brief and fleeting and shallow. But if you seek, if you covet, if you desire, if you set your heart on the Word of God, on the Bible, on the truths contained in the Holy Scriptures, if you managed to get it, there would be a degree of comfort far surpassing anything among the possessions that your neighbor has. The Word of God does comfort. The Word of God revives you when your heart is fainting from the difficulties of this world. And so the commandment teaches us that we shall not covet anything belonging to our neighbor. Now, what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ covets? We know He doesn't covet His neighbor's wife or anything else that belongs to His neighbor. What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ has His heart set on? What does He desire? What is it that He, pardon me? Amen. Desires to do His Father's will. What is it that He desires, that He has His heart set on, that He covets? Well, for one thing, He covets the precious people of God. He has His heart set on His people. I'm referring here to Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. And Daniel says, "While I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, while I was speaking in prayer." Now, here is this person, Daniel, and he's confessing his sins. Apparently, he's read the Ten Commandments. Apparently, he has come to understand that although he was a very high official in the government and a person of excellent character and reputation, although he was an eminently religious man, very pious man, and although as to his conduct in government office, he wasn't corrupt, he wasn't negligent, no fault could be found in him, yet he knew that as to the inside, as to his desires, as to what was in his heart, there was sin aplenty, even in the heart of someone as righteous living as Daniel, and he confessed his sin to the Lord. And he prayed, crying out to the Lord to be the help for him and for the people of Israel. Do you know what? Such a person is what the Lord Jesus Christ covets. What is it that the Father was seeking? The Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is it that the Lord Jesus has His heart set on? The people that God has given Him. Those who confess their sins and cry out to the Lord for their salvation. Because as we go on reading in Daniel chapter 9 and get to verse 23, it says, "At the beginning of your supplications," when Daniel first started to pray, "the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are," now the translation in my version here says, "you are greatly beloved." But it's the same word used in the commandment saying, "thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife." You are coveted. You are desired. You are treasured. God's heart is set on you. He looks at you with the longing, like a person looking next door at his neighbor's possessions. God looks at you as something desirable and treasured. And so when you ask, what does the Lord Jesus Christ covet? He covets these precious people belonging to God, given to him to save, those who are crying out, confessing their sins, calling to the Lord to be their help. And as I mentioned earlier, he covets the sharing of the Passover with his disciples. Now, when the Lord Jesus walked the earth, you know, that actual observance of the Passover with those actual disciples in person, sitting down there at that table, he desired that actual experience. But taking the meaning of it, the Lord Jesus desires to have his people share in his work as our Passover lamb. He desires that his people have their share in his blood shed for their cleansing. He desires that he be able to wash the feet of his people. He desires this union with his disciples in the new covenant instituted in his blood, not the ceremony of it. That too, desires to share in the Lord's Supper with his people when we observe it, but not so much the ceremony of it as the substance of it. He delights in his people in sharing the Passover with them. Therefore, as disciples of Jesus Christ, you shall not set your heart on anything that belongs to your neighbor, but instead, as the Lord Jesus Christ has his heart set on fellowship with you, set your heart on being united with him in his death and his resurrection. Your desire must not be for the possessions of this world that are held by your neighbor, but instead your desire must be for your home in heaven, which is through Jesus Christ. Your heart shall be set on him. Your delight shall be in him as his is in you. Amen. And let's take this to the Lord in prayer.